Let's see here. We're at verse 18 is where we start today. We good? Here, let's just read a couple verses. It says in Luke 9, verse 18, "And it happened, as he was alone praying," speaking of Jesus, "that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say that I am? And so they answered and said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God." Lord, thanks for the time we have together. And Lord, we can have a copy of your word right here in our laps, and we can read. And your Holy Spirit gives us understanding. And we pray, Lord, for soft hearts, that we receive all that you have for us today. So have your way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So at this point in time, Jesus has taken his disciples. You know, he lives Capernaum, which is northwest on the Sea of Galilee. If you think of Indianapolis, it's kind of Zionsville. And so he's taken them from Capernaum up higher, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee region, to an area that's known as Caesarea Philippi. It's part Gentile, part Jewish. It's a very pagan area, with a real mishmash of spiritual ideas in that region. And if those of us who have been in Israel most likely have gone to this area of Caesarea Philippi. And the most famous spiritual site in that region is an area known as Hell's Gate. It's a deep dark recess or a big cave in the side of the mountain. It's where the Greeks believed that the god Pan was sucked down into the underworld there. And in Jesus' day, this place had become the gathering area for all the free thinkers and the emerging spiritualities of the day, which is Hell's Gate. If there was a New Age center in Israel, it would have been here in this area of Caesarea Philippi. And most believe that's what is going on as we read verse 18, that Jesus has taken his disciples there. It isn't a coincidence that he takes his disciples to that area, and then he asks two questions. You see the two questions? The first one's at the end of 18. He says to his disciples, who do the crowds, in other words, what's the word on the street about me? Who do they say that I am? Now, Jesus didn't ask this question because he was insecure in who he was, or he lacked awareness in his own identity, nor is he conducting a public opinion poll. Jesus asked because he wants his disciples to know who he really is. And he begins this talk by saying, I recognize that there are a lot of different viewpoints about me out there. And notice in 19 that the fellows have a lot of pretty good answers. It says in 19, one, they say, some people think that you're John the Baptist, which simply means that they believe that Jesus is a great moral reformer. Others would say, if you see there in 19, others say that you're Elijah, which means he's like a great miracle worker. And then others would say that you're one of the old prophets that's risen again. In other words, you're a great teacher. Now, all those are flattering answers, but they're all wrong. And the tendency that they had back then and the tendency that we have today is to underestimate Jesus. And we give him a measure of respect, but we fall far short of honoring who he really is. And if you ask people the question today, you know, I've always wanted to take a camera down. You couldn't go to the mall because you can't go in with a camera, but down on the streets and ask people the question, who do you say Jesus is? And just get the responses. And I've never done that, but, you know, as you look around, you hear people who they think Jesus is, and their people are all messed up today in their understanding of Jesus. Some say that he's a figment of someone's imagination, that he's a fable. He never really existed. Others say that Jesus was a Jewish rabbi who bucked the religious system and they killed him for it. And others would say he's the greatest teacher the world has ever known. He's a great religious leader. The Muslim would say that according to Muhammad, Jesus is the greatest prophet who ever lived. Jehovah's Witness would tell us that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. He was a created being that God used to create the universe. A Mormon would tell us that Jesus is a man who became a god, and he's a brother of Lucifer. And then, you know, there's so many. A New Ager would say that Jesus is a consciousness. You realize that we Christians are a minority? We're following a rejected Jesus Christ. And many in this world refuse to acknowledge Jesus for who he really is. He's being rejected in our government. He's been rejected in our school systems. Go to a liberal college for a little bit and listen to someone who's gone. I went to Ohio State. Man, there was a guy there. For whatever reason, I took an ethics class. Man, that dude was whacked. You know, and it just permeates through our educational system. You know, just all throughout society, Jesus is being rejected. And so it's vital for us to understand a few things about who Jesus is, so we can stand for him in this world. It's not enough for us just to have an opinion about Jesus. We need to know the truth about him. And Jesus today, in these three verses, actually when you get to down through this, we're going to get a really good understanding of who Jesus says that he is. And that really matters. So that brings us to the second question. You see it there in verse 20. Jesus says to him, to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You know, we can talk all day about what other people think about Jesus. But all that's irrelevant in light of this question here. It's the single greatest question that all of us are going to have to answer in the course of our lifetime. Who do you say Jesus is? Have you made a confession to Jesus as to whom you say he is? It's important because how you answer that question has eternal ramifications. And I don't doubt that that question Jesus asks them there just stops the disciples right in their tracks. But Peter, being Peter, he says right out, verse 20, "You're the Christ of God." And Peter's proclaiming Jesus not to just be a good teacher, not to just be a great religious leader, not another anointed rabbi or a prophet sent by God. Peter's proclaiming Jesus to be the Christ, the Messiah that God has sent to Israel. And if we go back to Matthew, and if you would read past this question, Jesus says to Peter, after he responds there in 20, when Peter says, "You're the Christ of God," in Matthew, Jesus says this, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying, "Peter, you've come to the correct conclusion about me. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there are a lot of people who say, you know, Jesus is so vague about who he is that he never really tells us. That's not true. You study your Bible, you'll find Jesus saying who he is many, many times. And one of them is right there in Matthew. And when Peter says this, Jesus affirms him. Jesus says, "You're right. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why is that important from a theological perspective? Because with that answer that Peter gives there in 20, and by the answer that Jesus gives to Peter after he says that, we have the final word on who Jesus is. So when the Jehovah Witnesses come, when the Mormons come, when the New Agers come our way, when the Muslims come up with their theories about who they say Jesus is, we're to totally and completely reject them. Because they are not saying that they say his name Jesus. They'll think they're following this Jesus. They're not, they're following an unbiblical Jesus. And we need to reject that. And why? It's because what Jesus says right here. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's not just a wonderful religious leader. He's not the greatest prophet who ever lived, nor is he Michael the archangel. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the long-awaited Messiah, and he's the only one that's going to save us from our sins. So the question I think we have to ask as we get right here is, has this question been settled in your heart? Who do you say that Jesus is? And that's a question Jesus doesn't only pose to these guys. He poses to every person who's ever lived. And he poses it to us today. Doesn't matter who your grandparents say that he is, or your wife, or your pastor. Who do you say? Is that a question been settled in your heart? And the real Jesus is described by Jesus himself. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And he's worthy of our personal faith and trust for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's how we gain access into the family of God. Okay? Now, immediately after Peter's confession, Jesus says something really surprising in 21. He says there, "And Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, you would think that after Jesus hears this from Peter, one of his own disciples, that he would say, now go proclaim that. Go tell everyone you know, because you've got the right answer. God has given you the understanding about who I am. Now go shout it from the rooftops. Don't you think that's what Jesus would say? Now, it's kind of curious then that he says in 21, he strictly, mine says, warns them and commanded them, don't tell this to anyone. I find that strange. And here's why I believe Jesus says this. Even though they know who Jesus is, there's an aspect to who Jesus is and his mission on this earth that they completely don't have misunderstood. They totally don't grab a hold of. And here's the issue. Jewish people all through history have thought that when the Messiah would come, that he would come as a conquering king, right? He's going to ride in on a white horse. He's going to throw off Roman occupation. He's going to set up his eternal kingdom right then physically on the earth. And he's going to reign right then, right there. And the disciples here are thinking, we're going to be right with him. Remember, I'm not going to remember where it is, but remember the guys are arguing one point in time, and they're arguing over who gets to be right beside Jesus? I get to be on his right and you get to be on his left. Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Remember that? Why do they have that mindset? Because Jesus is going to set up his kingdom right now. And so the guys are thinking, we know you're the Christ. Let's do this. This is going to be glorious. Where do we get our crowns? I mean, fit me. I'm in. Well, Jesus understood that before he came as a conquering king, and he will, he first came as a suffering servant. So that's why, in my opinion, when we read verse 21 and 22, Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And then he goes in 22 and says, because this is my mission. I come to save people from their sins. That's the kingdom that I'm going to establish first, is an eternal kingdom. Later on, I'm going to come and establish a physical kingdom. And we're still waiting for that day, aren't we? Anxiously, every day, excited about the fact that Jesus is coming back and he is going to set up a kingdom on this earth. I'm thrilled about that truth. So I believe that Jesus tells these guys, don't go tell, because right now you've got a misunderstanding about me and you've got to come to a better understanding about my mission before I give you permission to go out and share the truth. Does that make sense? Now, other people may have a differing viewpoint on that, and that's fine, but I believe that's why Jesus does what he does there in 21 and 22. Now, here at 23, let's just read the next couple of verses, which is all we're going to do today. Starting in 23, it says, and then Jesus says to them all his disciples who are around him, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, it's bad enough for the disciples to hear that Jesus is going to suffer and be rejected and die on a cross, even though it kind of went over their heads. They heard what Jesus just said. Now Jesus tells them that they must do the same thing if they want to come after him. Don't miss the word if there in 23. You see it? The first word Jesus uses here. He says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me. Jesus will never force himself on anyone. There are no divine headlocks to coerce people into being a part of the kingdom of God. The Lord gives every person the freedom to choose to follow him or not. But when we make the decision to follow Jesus, here Jesus lays out for us the demands, the level of commitment that we're to walk in. And what I find is very few believers really are willing to walk in this kind of level of commitment. Notice it says, and I think the key, if anyone desires to come after me. Now, don't shout out. Definitely don't raise your hand. Okay? But how many of us really want to come after Jesus? Really? Because this is what Christianity is. Jesus lays it right out for us. Very plain. Very plain. Here it is for you. It's a commitment to live out your life in fellowship with Jesus. And it involves three things. You see the three things? The first one's the denial of self. You see it? Let him deny himself. Now, self-denial and denial of self are two entirely different things. People practice self-denial all the time. Martial arts, physical fitness, diet plans. It's all about self-denial. And the world is filled with self-denial for self. Why do some people do Weight Watchers? So they can look good. Satisfaction of self. So it's self-denial for self. Denial of self, which is what Jesus is talking about here, it's totally opposite. It's to cast away, literally. It's to disown. It's to renounce. So here's what Jesus is talking about. It's the dethroning of self. It's making the will of God the single great desire of my life. And I think all of us have to come to this place of surrender if we really want to be disciples of Jesus. It's that place that we finally come to where we say, you know, I'm sick of the self-dominated life. And I recognize that the single greatest enemy to my progression as into maturity as a Christian is me. And to come to that place and say, I'm tired of the hybrid life where I'm living half for God and half for me. And that I want to surrender the full demands of the Christian life. And I choose, by God's grace, to live the kind of life that Jesus is talking about here. Whatever the cost, it's called settling the issue of the lordship of Jesus in my life. And I think it's really important, that we need to realize that if you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to learn how to say no to yourself. Yeah? You're going to have to figure out a way to say no to yourself. And the reason it's so important, because the path of my selfishness, the path that leads me in life and the path that Jesus wants to lead me in life are two opposite paths. They're all different. They go different ways. And the result of them end up in two entirely different kind of qualities of life. And so I think as Jesus lays it out here, the first one is we have to decide what path we're going to walk. Are we going to walk the path of the self-dominated life that I'm just going to give into my flesh? I'm going to eat whenever I want to eat. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to sit whenever I want to sit. Or am I going to say, Lord, my life is yours. I'm committed to you. You call me to fast, I'm fasting. You tell me how long. You call me to serve, I'm serving. You tell me how long. You tell me to go, I'm going. And I'm sacrificing, Lord, whatever my comforts are in this life because I'm committed to the path that you've called me to live on. That's the life that God just doesn't call the super Christian. He calls every one of us to live that life, a life of denial. And yet, if we're not careful, we have this idea that I'm just going to live for myself. And I'm going to leisure time and creature comforts and all these things is what dominates me. And Jesus here very clearly lays out. So that's the first thing. He says, if you want to come after me, then deny yourself. And notice the second thing is he says, and take up his cross daily. Now, this isn't just some mystical level of selflessness that leads to the deeper spiritual life. Or it's not definitely, and some people misunderstand what Jesus is saying here, it's not the common trials and hardships of life that we all face. And a cross is not having an unsaved husband or a nagging wife or a domineering mother-in-law. That isn't the cross, because you'll hear people say, it's the cross that God's called me to endure because my mother-in-law is this. That's not what Jesus is talking about at all. Not even is that what Jesus is talking about. It's not having a physical handicap or suffering from an incurable disease. That's not the cross that you have to bear. That's not what he's talking about here one bit. Jesus is saying for us to take up our cross is simply willing to, for us to be willing to pay any price to follow Christ. It's the willingness to endure shame. It's the willingness to endure embarrassment. It's a reproach, rejection, persecution, even martyrdom for Jesus. It's the willingness to lay our lives down, and you see the word he used there, daily. To lay my, now, I have a really good idea of what it looks like to follow God when I'm out doing ministry. I don't have a great idea what it looks like doing dishes at home. And yet, that's called denying myself, and following God is the willingness to follow what God calls me to do. Now, this is hard to do. Hey, I just rented a movie. I got 90 minutes. Don't interrupt me. There's no commercials for you to come in and talk, okay? Quiet time. Sometimes I don't want to deny myself. Sometimes I don't want to take up my cross. And it's impossible to do it without the empowering of God and the grace of God in my life. Now, to the people of Jesus' day, the cross represented excruciating death. We've kind of made it a lot softer. We wear them around our necks. We have them all over the place. You know, we don't even think of where are we? Where chair, electric chair around your neck for a while. That's what they would have meant to them. So instead of wearing your cross around your neck, wear an electric chair around your neck for a while, because that was the imagery that they had back then. It's a place of death, excruciating, painful, extreme death. So when they hear Jesus talk about picking up their cross or taking up their cross, they'd picture a condemned person walking along a road carrying the instrument of his own execution on his back. And so for the disciples to hear this, they hear Jesus saying, you need to be willing to take a death march. You need to be willing to suffer the indignities, the pain, and even death of the condemned. And you ain't going back from that place. You're walking out and you're not coming home. You're going. That's what Jesus says. He says, deny yourself and then have this mentality. Lord, I'm committed to following you and I'm not going back. Whatever is in front of me. Now, we live in a dark time spiritually, and it's only going to get darker according to the Bible. And we've got to come to an understanding of, if I want to live the Christian life the way Jesus defines it, I need to be willing to endure this kind of persecution, this kind of suffering, this kind of difficulty, where people may not like you. People may not. In fact, people may pick at your business. You have to decide. You have to decide. And again, this is not the level of commitment that Jesus calls the extraordinary Christian to live. He calls every one of us to live this way. To come to Jesus isn't just to sign a card or to raise your hand or come forward at church. It's making a commitment that I'm going to follow him. That's what coming to Jesus is all about. And Jesus lays it out very clearly to us. Now, the third thing, notice the end in verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, there's one, and take up his cross daily, that's two, every day. And then the third thing is to follow. Loyal obedience. Only after a person denies himself and takes up his cross is he prepared then to follow Jesus. And I think it simply speaks of personal relationship. It speaks of the desire to stay very close to Jesus. And I believe that's the greatest key to longevity in the Christian life, is our willingness to day after day, moment after moment, say, Lord, I want to be close to you. Tomorrow morning when that alarm goes off, today, Lord, I'm a disciple of yours. I'm going to follow you all day long. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. It's where our personal relationship with Jesus trumps everything else in our life. Now, notice the result. Verse 24. You're going to gain life as you make this kind of commitment. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And the one thing we cannot forget is Jesus has this intense desire for you to have life and for you to have this life abundantly. He doesn't want to rob you of life. He wants to give you life, real life. And he knows that, try as you might, you can't live this life on your own. We need him. So in this upside-down kingdom, that's Christian living, he says, if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, give up your rights, give up the demands that you have, live life a certain way, and say, Lord, I'm committed to following you. You're the master now. You're the one who decides. As we choose to live that kind of life, we gain what real life is about. That's what he says there in 24. The last couple verses then we're going to do today, he kind of uses an interesting thing. What's it? What profit is a man if he gains the whole world? Riches, power, success, adulation of man, knowledge. And yet they can lose the most important thing of all, their soul. And many of us have known people like this, or we know people today who are pursuing these things. They've made materialism the supreme pursuit in their life. And they have many of the things that the world has to offer. And yet they're lonely. They're depressed. They're empty. Back in the day, I used to go to the Lawrence schools almost every day. And I was at Lawrence Central for a while. There's a kid there that I got to know a little bit, not very much. They lived on one of the biggest houses on Geist. He drove a BMW when he was 16, brand new. And they had stuff. He hung himself in his closet. Now, the world would say, that kid's got everything. I mean, his family loved him, all this. I mean, he had everything the world would say is defined success. And yet, at 16 years old. So the world's missing something. Because by the world standard, that kid should have been the happiest person on the planet. And yet he was miserable. Because he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. And people today are pursuing materialism. And it's drawing them away from knowing the Lord and following him. And then Jesus, the last verse here, he draws a pretty huge line right in the sand. Forever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory. And in his Father's and in the holy angels. So you want a test of discipleship? Well, here's a good test. Jesus gives it to us. I bulleted a couple of them. Do we cower when people come along and say that Christianity's too narrow? How do we respond when the intellectuals of this world want to rip the Ten Commandments off the walls of our schools and public places? Do we pull back from that? Do we compromise? When people say, well, the Bible really isn't, or the Bible really doesn't, do we pull back and say, you know what, maybe it doesn't. Are we ashamed of his word and the truth of his word? Are we ashamed of the moralities that God says is right and wrong? You know, it's wrong to live with your girlfriend. It's wrong. Bible says, right? And yet in our world today, there's so many things that God says, this is right, this is wrong, every time. And yet society would say, you know what, so when we come across those things, when we have grandkids who or our children who are making certain decisions related to those things, do we pull back and say, well, I don't want to risk their friendship? Now, I'm not saying it's an easy place to walk at all. I'm not. But I'm saying we have to have a conviction inside of our hearts that I'm going to stand for God in this world. Are we intimidated by the celebrities of this world who mock God and mock Christian values? Now, the celebrities can go take a hike, in my opinion. because I really don't, because I'm not around them. It's harder when my neighbor does it. And I'm, not that I'm knowing now, but I'm mowing my grass, and my neighbor comes over, and we start to talk, and he puts down, and he doesn't, but he puts down things of God or what I do for a living. That's harder. I mean, whoever the celebrity that comes to your mind, they can say whatever they say about the stupidity. They're way over there, and they're so out of touch. It's like, whatever. It's much harder when it's the guy who is in the cubicle beside you, right? Or you're having lunch with every day. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. And so all I want you to do is read this. I'm not trying to put any guilt trip on you. I'm just asking you to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what's this mean to me personally when it talks about being ashamed of you? Are there areas in my life that I am really ashamed of you, Lord, and I'm unwilling to stand up in that place in a way you call me to stand? And if so, Lord, I want to confess that as sin, and I want you to empower me to stand in the place that you call me to stand. That's you and God work that out, okay? I'm not, in no way trying to say, oh boy, you're a failure if you're. I'm not trying to say that at all. You just got to pray. And you got to say, Lord, help me understand that when I shrink back in this place, is that just wisdom from you because you just call me not to speak yet? Okay, Lord. But is it because I'm ashamed of you and I want to be liked so much? You see, that's my issue. I want to be liked. I don't like it when people don't like me. And so therefore, I don't want to say anything that's going to cause them to pull roll, especially if I'm my family. I don't want to say those things. I don't want to potentially, and yet, Lord. And so I think 26 is a really powerful thing right out of the mouth of Jesus. Hey, if you're ashamed of me, notice what he says. When I come back, I'm going to be ashamed of you. Woo! You know, that day when he comes back, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Remember what they're going to say? Jesus is Lord. Man, oh man, I'm going to be thrilled when that day comes. Not everybody. But for many, it's going to be too late at that point in time. What the world needs to see, in my opinion, now more than ever, is people who are willing to make this kind of commitment that we're reading about in those 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. That we're willing to make this kind of commitment to following God this way and to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to commit ourselves, Lord, I'm following you. That's my prayer, is that we are those kind of people. Now, the 27, mine has a little break, but 27, Jesus keeps on talking, so we'll pick it up next week in 28. Read ahead. 27, Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, some people say that, whoa, that's pretty crazy. That means that Jesus is going to come back before the disciples have left the earth. Well, the problem with that mentality is all the disciples have died. So could that be true? I don't think, how could that be true? I think what Jesus is saying here is that he's going to give them a special preview of his second coming before they died. And if you look ahead to the next section, 28, that's the transfiguration. And Jesus is going to give them a special preview of who he really is while they're still alive. I think that's 27. And read it again with me. I'll tell you truly, there shall be some standing here who shall not taste death until they see Jesus transfigured. They're going to see the heaven glory of God in their midst. That's what I think he's saying there. And so that's, read ahead. Next week we'll study the transfiguration more in depth. How's today hit you? It's challenging, isn't it? How many Christians, don't answer this out loud. How many Christians do you know live this kind of life? And they live this kind of life through thick and thin, year after day after day after day after day after day. Maybe the better question is this. Do you live this kind of life? Does this represent the commitment that you have given to God? Because if it doesn't represent your life, as you sit here this morning, if this doesn't represent your life, then you're not following Jesus. So it says, I'm just telling you what it says. If this does not represent your life, then you are not following God. And you look at the culture that we live in, it's the elevation of the things that Jesus warns about here. Materialism, worship of self, and I can make that list long. And wherever the elevation of our happiness is the most important thing, that's the world we live in now. And we don't even realize how strongly our culture is trying to influence us. We're not even aware when you watch TV how they're trying to influence you. When you watch our media, how they're trying to influence you. You need to have your eyes open, Christian. People are trying to influence you every day. And especially now after our election and all that's going on. Man, those people are really amped up. And they're attempting to influence us one way or another. And I'm not here to say right, wrong, indifferent. We just got to pray and let God give us the wisdom to know what's he say. Our culture basically says live for yourself. Live for material things. Make relationships with others more important than your relationship with God. And if there's anything left over, then give that to God. You know, go to church once in a while. That's okay. It's kind of a nice place to be. Maybe you meet a cute girl and you can get married. You know, that's kind of the way the culture sees things. Obey God when it's convenient. And we see it over and over and over again. God gets all the leftovers. Any sacrifices involved in our lives, we're out of here. And how many people think of serving the Lord the way Jesus calls us to here? And the concern I have, when we read this, and we're not living this way, the reason we're doing that is because something else is fashioning us besides the Word of God. Something else is defining what Christianity is to us, other than what the Bible says. And again, I said it twice, let me say it again. This is not something that God's calling Billy Graham's of the world to, or whoever the most spiritual person in your life is, and then, after all, you're not that, so therefore you're allowed to live down from that. That's not true at all. He's calling every single one of us in this room to this kind of life. There's a selfish guy who lives inside of here. But I'm thankful that the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of me will empower me to live the life he calls me to as I yield to him. And I need this kind of clarity that Jesus gives us here. Don't you? This is clear. Because if not, I can be very self-deceived and think I'm walking in a way that God wants me to walk when I'm not. I'm completely walking in my flesh. I'm completely walking in whatever pleases me. So here's the standard for us, Christian. Read over it. Now, we're having a Super Bowl party tonight, but we're going to do a study at Tom and Amy's. I'm sure the Tuesday night group's going to meet, too. We go over our text. So you're invited Sunday tonight. We're at Tom and Amy's house, 5 o'clock. We have a little meal before. We'll do an hour study, and then we'll watch a little bit of the Super Bowl. And then come, and we can talk out this more and more, okay? And here's the thing. If you're willing to live this kind of life, people in this world are going to think you're crazy. You know what else? If you live this kind of life, people in the church are going to think you're crazy. That's okay. That's okay. Did they think John the Baptist was crazy? Come on. He was right in the will of God. And I think we have to be willing to walk where God calls us to walk. And if people want to call us crazy, okay. Okay. I'm just trying to be obedient to him. I'm trying to live the life that God's called me to. Aren't you? Aren't you? Really? So let's just soberly, let's go before him now and say, Lord, help me understand your heart in this. Not just the second section we did today, but all three sections were really good. Who do you say that I am? That's the first section, right? Who do you say that I am? Let's ponder that for a little bit. And then let's have a good understanding of who Jesus is so we can go proclaim him properly in this world. And then the three tests of a disciple. Now today we're offering communion. So if during this prayer time, and Chris will get up and lead a song, and Randy will get up and lead a song, if you want to come up and partake of communion today, you're welcome. We just have it available. So if you want somebody to help you walk through communion, I tend to sit in the back corner over there by Max. I like it in the back. And so come over there, and we'll walk through communion together. But I invite you, if you'd like to just, Lord, I'm recommitting myself to being a disciple of yours, and I'm going to seal that by going forward, grabbing a little piece of bread that represents your body that was broken for me, grabbing a little bit of, I don't know what kind of grape juice it is, Kroger, I think, grabbing some Kroger grape juice, and I'm going to go, and I'm saying, Lord, this grape juice represents your blood that was shed for me, and I'm going to seal this commitment that I'm making to you today, Lord. I invite you to that. Communion's for the Christian. If you sit in this room and you're not Christian yet, then communion's not for you until you've settled the issue of who do you say Jesus is. Settle it today with God. He is, biblically speaking, not Toby Reisner saying, biblically, he is God. in the flesh who came to this earth to go to that cross and die there for you, for your sins. And he is willing to take the punishment for your sins so that you can live. Not just live the world that God offers you now, live everlasting with him. With your grandmama, with my mom, with Kathy Sari's dad, you know, everybody. It's just going to be a great, great family reunion. We want you there with us. We do. We want you there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us like you do. And Lord Jesus, thank you for being so clear in what you say. There's very little debate about what you said there today. Who do you say that I am? And then you tell us clearly who you say that you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray each one of us would settle that in our hearts this morning, that we acknowledge you as the promised Messiah, God in the flesh, who came to die on that cross for us. And we would simply say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, and the Savior from heaven is Jesus. And I accept his work into my life. I put my faith in you, Jesus. I want to walk with you. I pray each one of us would pray that prayer, Lord. And I pray that we would then go on into that section and say, and now I choose to live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, I choose to deny myself today. I choose to take up my cross, which means I'm going to endure whatever is in front of me for your sake. And Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to follow you. All day today, Lord, I want to follow you. I pray that'd be our heart's cry. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's at work in this room right now, Lord, drawing us to Jesus, illuminating the truth to us. I pray as we just sit and let this simmer a little bit in our hearts, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us very clearly. I know he's speaking, Lord. Help us to hear. Soften our hearts so that we hear whatever it is that you would say to us, Lord. Lord, we too thank you for the privilege of being able to approach the communion table. We do that reverently, respectfully. They symbolize your death, Jesus, and the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. And yet I pray that we could approach that table with joy in our heart, because we've been forgiven, and you're calling us now to live a life of obedience to you. So, Lord, as you prompt us, as you call us, Lord, that we just want to follow. And if you call us to come forward and take of the elements, then may we be obedient to that, Lord. Have your way in our midst right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.